Father, once again, we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we hide it in our hearts, this spiritual substance, may it cleanse and change our very lives. May it cause us to think like you think. And may it cause us to do as you do. For Lord, it's our determination to honor you, to bless you, and to let the world see, based upon our obedience, that our God is alive. Today, He is moving and touching. Father, this is our prayer. And now, as often as we ask it, we anticipate once again that you meet us here. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If prophecy is perplexing to you, for a prophet it's a pleasure to do. You say, Bob, why the rhyme? Well, I just want to remind you that for Daniel, studying God's word, it's a delight. It's his desire. Daniel is a learner, a yearner. Daniel's a student, a seeker. And for that reason, we discover we ought to be as well. Now, I realize, again, when it comes to prophecy, well, that word to some people, it's a puzzle. And because there's not a whole lot of puzzle people in this world, what's that? Yeah, I don't know about you, but some people are puzzle people. The idea of buying a box of 1,000 separate pieces, opening it up on the coffee table, and spending weeks on end putting those pieces into place, for some people it's amusing. For other people it's confusing. I don't want to go near a puzzle. But wait. And as much as you may not appreciate the process as you forge through, the picture when you're finished, well, we all admire. Listen again. My son seems to be a puzzle person. He can take a puzzle when we tip it upside down. Hey, Dad, look. Oh, can you put it back together? It's all the pieces are going to go everywhere here. No, watch. And then one at a time, he begins to put them in place. Now, as I can start to see the picture being put in place, sometimes I'll say, well, I guess this one goes here, putting it in the wrong place. No, Dad. No. It goes over here. And I love to see us exchange, at least experience together, this putting it all in place. Well, let me tell you something. In the same way, this Bible, one word from God, well, although it is one word from God, it comes to us in form over a 1,400-year time span, 66 different books, 40 different authors, and it appears prophetically from time to time to be that of this great big puzzle. However, because Daniel is this puzzle person, again, he takes joy in, he delights in, he prefers, he favors research and study, investigation and probe. And for that reason, he begins to put some pieces together. Oh, it's glorious to witness. As we begin to behold the finished product, well, that's what I hope to show you. And that's what I hope you see. For I don't want prophecy to be for you any longer a puzzle. But instead the perfection of a picture that we hold before the Lord and say, Lord, look what you've done for us. It's exciting. And I pray your spirit is stimulated with Daniel's, the wow of God's word. Well, we start in Daniel chapter 9 in the first verse and read, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now pause right there. Give me your attention. Again, please note. Daniel, a student, a seeker, a learner, a yearner. Yes, circle the word for understood in the first half of verse 2. And close by you could write these words. Teach, think, diligent, discern, inform, instruct. You see, that's the heart in the Hebrew of this one word. Daniel is somebody who, as he considers the condition of his people Israel, well, he's trying to figure it out. He wants to understand. He knows that a time has been established, 70 years in Babylonian captivity. When they're released, what happens next, Lord? Daniel's motivation? Well, it's compassion. And Daniel's motivation? Well, it's investigation. And he wants to truly understand the what happens next in relationship to his people, Israel. Now, let me ask you, is there a determination in your own heart to understand the wow of God's word the same way there is in Daniel's determination to dig deep? Listen again. Daniel finds himself now on bended knee, seeking the Lord. He's studying the book Jeremiah. And as he studies the prophecies of Jeremiah, he comes to a place in the book Jeremiah. Aha, I understand. Okay, 70 years. 70 years? Oh, let's see what Daniel was in fact studying. Leave Daniel 9, but for a moment, make your way with me. Jeremiah 25, we pick it up in the 8th verse. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you've not heard my words, behold, I'll send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around. And I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation, so I'll bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that's written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. Give me your attention, please. Yes, the very same section of scripture that Daniel's determined to dig deep into is the very same section of scripture we study today. Jeremiah prophesied. He told the people of Israel, hey, God gave you commandments by Moses. You know this. Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 9, Deuteronomy 6. He told you he was going to set before you a blessing and a curse. And if you chose to obey his word, it would be a blessing to you. If you chose to disobey, it would be a curse to you. Now, you didn't pay any attention. You didn't listen to his words. And for that reason, listen carefully, for that reason, yes, they enjoyed the land for 490 years. And one of God's specific laws to obey, well, I want you to every seventh year give the land a rest. No tilling of the soil, no sowing of the seed. Every seventh year, give the land a rest. The greed in the heart of every man? I don't want to rest the soil. I want to keep on working. I want to keep on tilling the soil. I want to keep on doing the work. I want to continue to see a produce. I want to continue to represent a product. So I'm not going to obey. How long they do that? For 490 years? So God says, hey, 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 come here. We're not going to do this anymore. You're not only not obeying me when it comes to the Sabbath day rest and the Sabbath year rest, you're not obeying me when it comes to the behavior toward idols. You're not obeying me when it comes to the commands. You've taken the Ten Commandments and you've broken just about every one of them, and because your heart has now become so hard, I will choose to use. Yes, from this day forward, Nebuchadnezzar will become my servant. And I'll actually use him to bring all the Israelites from where they've been dwelling into captivity, into Babylon, and there they will be for 70 years. 70 years, yes. For every year you did not let the land rest, I will give it rest. And that's how long you'll be there. Now Daniel, he's digging deep. This witness, this revelation, wow, okay, 70 years. But wait a second. It's the first year of Darius the Mede. Nebuchadnezzar's no longer in power. For that reason, it'll only be a little while longer. We'll be released. We'll be set free. The 70 years has come to a close. What's going to happen next? Well, again, we understand the why. But what would happen next? Make your way with me this time, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We see starting in the 14th verse, once again, a reiteration of what I've already presented, but to see it established in the Word, 2 Chronicles 36 verse 14, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their father, sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early, sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But, verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Watch this. till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought to them the king of the Chaldeans, that's of course Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these took to Babylon. Then he burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned it in its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And all those who carried away from the sword, he carried away, and all those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and to his sons and to the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land has enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Pause right there before we continue in verse 22. It's clear God gave his people specific laws to follow. And as they broke those laws, they now knew they would someday soon experience the consequence of their lack of conviction. So now as Jeremiah stands up and says, hey, it's all going to go down. It's going to happen soon and very soon. Wait a second. What will happen? Yes, you're going to be taken into captivity. You're going to be there for 70 years. Now still at that point, people balked. They laughed. Cynically, critically, it's not going to happen. It did happen. And the very fact that it did happen is recorded for us here in 2 Chronicles 36. He said, hey, it went down. It actually happened. Why? Because you wouldn't give the land a rest. God is going to give the land a rest. And because you wouldn't listen to the messenger, God's going to make it so clear, well, that you'll know from this day forward, you should choose to serve the Lord. Now, it's interesting. Next time you go to Israel, as we walk along the old road of David, you'll see right there in the strata of the earth, 6 inches of ashes, where Jerusalem was burnt to rubble. And from that point in time, well, there was so much rubble, rather than repair, they decided to simply, in some sections, just build right up over it. Listen again. It's historical. It's biblical. It's real. God keeps his word, fulfills his word. When God tells you something to do, you ought to do it. You ought to do it. You say, wow, this is a sad story in Israel's history. It is. But because God has compassion on his people, he is always willing, once again, to give them another try. That try happens after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom comes down. The Medes and the Persia begin to come up. We got Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus has a heart after the people of God. Watch what happens in verse 22. Same section, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. Then the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom saying, and also putting it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth of the Lord and of heaven have been given to me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you, all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now Ezra chapter 1. You can just go right to the next page. Now in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and also put it into writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kings of the earth, the Lord in heaven has given to me. He's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now give me your attention. Say, wait a second. How did this happen? What we read in a previous study, and you can just jot it down for reference, Isaiah 44 and 45. It was there 200 years before Cyrus was born, 150 years before Cyrus found himself on the throne, that God used his name specifically saying, and I will rise up a man named Cyrus, and he will be my instrument to come against the Babylonian kingdom. He will be, now listen to this, while Daniel was aware of this prophecy, he gave it to Cyrus. Cyrus read it and said, that's me. That's me. I'm the one who's supposed to do this. So now at this point in the record of Ezra, he says, I'm now going to do it. God's word spoke specifically through the prophet Isaiah, and now I'm going to do what the prophet Isaiah foretold that I would do. I'll speak specifically concerning this new Jerusalem and this opportunity to rebuild, to repatriate, to inhabit that place we call the land of Israel. I'll do that. Now what's happening in your heart today? Well, I hope that today, as we move from Jeremiah, 2 Chronicles, and Ezra, Nehemiah, yes, you see, we will soon see Cyrus, the king of Persia, say goodbye. And taking his place is King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, when he takes his place, he's the one who brings forth the decree to actually rebuild the walls surrounding the temple area. Cyrus says rebuild the temple. Artaxerxes says rebuild the wall. And these are all of the things that Daniel now has been caused to seek concerning the will of God on. Stay with me. Think it through. It's the first year of Darius the Mede. Daniel's so well aware of what the Word declares concerning the 70 years and the new hope for Israel, he, right now, in his little study, he's excited. There's this condition in Daniel's heart like, okay, it's this year. I remember what Jeremiah said. I remember why God did it according to the book of Deuteronomy. I remember what he said in 2 Chronicles. Okay, everything's falling into place. Okay, what happens next? Oh, Lord, I want to understand this. Lord, I want to be your instrument of understanding. Please, Lord, I pray. Now, how does he pray? Go back with me to Daniel chapter 6 as some of these puzzle pieces are being put into place. Or Daniel chapter 9, pardon me. And pick it up in the third verse and witness with me how it is that Daniel chooses to determine to dig deep into the Word of God. Verse 3, Daniel 9. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Give me your attention, please. Is this guy serious? Boy, you're not kidding. He wants to hear from the heart of God. And how he chooses to do so? He is so serious. Please take note with me. He's choosing to fast. He's choosing to clothe himself in sackcloth. And he's choosing to put on his head ashes. Now, why does he do all this? Here's why. Listen, in my personal opinion, it's my body that gets in the way so often of my relationship with God, spirit to spirit. Listen again, it's my body that gets in the way. Why? Well, how many times have you determined to sit down and read the Word, and as you begin to read just a few minutes, it's suddenly like, oh man, why am I so tired? Now, some of it may have to do with the fact you've decided to study God's Word on your bed before you go to sleep. You're on your back. You've got small little light there. And you go, I'm going to study right now. Now, may I suggest to you that when you're going to study the Word of God, have a glass of tea, be in an office environment, have a bright light on, and actually have a pencil in your hand with maybe a few reference books. That might be a good idea. In other words, how many times have you said, I'm going to study God's Word, and your body gets in the way because, maybe even today, right now. Maybe what happened for some of you even today is I said, I want you to go to Daniel 9, Jeremiah 25, and you go, I don't feel like it. Not that many places. And even about midway through my first initial presentation, you went, I don't get it. I'm hungry. Hungry? That's the very point for fasting. You see, your body is always telling you what to do. And when you start to tell your body what to do, well, then your spirit gets stronger than your flesh. Think about it with me. How many times do we, here in the United States of America, eat for no other reason than our feelings? Our feelings? How many people eat because they're happy? Because they're just happy. Well, let me tell you some happy foods. Some happy foods are nachos. That's a happy food. Popcorn is a happy food, isn't it? In other words, there are foods that we eat just because we're in a good mood. Hey, what are you doing? I don't want to go grab some nachos. Now, listen, it's not because we're hungry. It has nothing to do with hunger. It has to do with a happy moment, and we choose to celebrate with food. But listen to this. Not only do we sometimes eat when we're happy, sometimes we eat when we're sad. I'm sad. I don't know what to do. I'm so sad. And for some reason, sadness draws us ever so close to the refrigerator. And when we open up the frozen chosen site, listen, we open it, we go, oh, look, it's chocolate chip Häagen-Dazs. That will make me feel better because I'm sad. So there's sad foods, there's happy foods, but here's what I've come to discover. In my life, there's also bored foods. In other words, you ever been so bored that you go, I guess I'll eat something. Now, it's not even time to eat, but what you do is you walk over the cupboard, and here's how I know that you're bored, because you open up, and you're just looking. And you kind of look, and you go, Now, here's what's happened in my life. Even my wife is so kind, she'll go, what are you doing? I said, I'm just looking for something. Now, she'll even make recommendations. Well, I have this. Not in the mood for that. Well, I have this. Not in the mood for that. And there have been times I'll actually do through the refrigerator, it's the cupboard, it's the pantry, and I'll go, I guess I'm not hungry. Well, what were you doing? What were you doing there? I was bored. Now, listen again. Sometimes it's because you're bored. Sometimes it's because you're happy. Sometimes because you're sad. Listen, you ever thought about just eating when you're supposed to? I mean, just eat? Oh, Bob, don't do this. Don't do this. No. No, I have to do this. Here's why. Because whenever I mention the word fasting to too many, it's a word of woe. Whoa. Fasting? Hey, what's this idea? Well, again, it's the idea of actually taking your body off of the throne and putting your spirit on the throne. Keep in mind, this is what Daniel's doing. How does he do it? Well, he chooses to fast, first and foremost. He goes, I'm not going to eat. Because what's going to happen is, listen to this, I don't know if you know this, but after the first day, you go through all those hunger pains, and your body's going, get me something to eat right now! And you go, no, no. Second day, it gets a little quieter. Third day, it starts to really quiet down. Fourth day,
I'm dead. What are you talking about?
No. You may not be aware of this, but your human body can actually go 40 days without any food. 40 days you can actually physically go without any food. You can actually do that. Now, I don't recommend 41 because they tell us on the 41st day your stomach's going to start to eat your stomach because it's that hungry. That's when you're hungry. In other words, when you say, I'm starving, you ever have your kids go, I'm starving. They're not starving. Say to them, starving's after 40 days, okay? You're not starving. Not starving. It's only been a meal, pal. Okay, this is the idea, though. On the third day, you're not going to actually feel anything at all. And now, you're in tune with the Spirit without thinking about food. Because how many of us always have food in our mind? It's the morning. What am I going to have for breakfast? We have breakfast. We're not even done with breakfast. We're driving to work, and we think, well, I wonder what's going to happen today at lunchtime. Now, if we pack our lunch, we did a pretty good job. We're thinking, I packed a good lunch. That'll be fun. That's going to be nice. And if we didn't pack our lunch, it's like, oh, man, I get to go out today. Well, I wonder where I'm going to go. Maybe. And we start naming our restaurants. We haven't even gotten to work yet, and we're thinking about lunch. And then after lunch, what happens? Well, it gets to be 3, 4 o'clock. If we don't have a Snickers or a Milky Way packed away someplace, a bag of healthy chips or something. I had to get on the other side for the people who are going to email me next week. Why Snickers? Why Milky Way? All right. You don't have a jar of yogurt close by. The point I'm making, you're already thinking about dinner. Then you call your wife on the way home. Hey, what's for dinner? Oh, hey, great. That's wonderful. And then there's that midnight steak. Listen, set that all aside, he says, and I'm going to fast. He says, not only am I going to fast, he says, I'm also going to put ashes on my head. Ashes on your head. You ever think about yourself when you're trying to be spiritual? Where you sit down for a minute, you go, all right, I'm going to spend some time in prayer. And immediately, prayer. I got this thing right here in my tooth. What is that thing? Well, you're not going to brush. You know, while I got time, I should floss, what I really ought to do. When's the last time you flossed? It's been a while since I flossed. You see what I'm saying? Tell me if that doesn't happen to you, because I know it happens to me. It happens to me every time I try and get spiritual. It's my teeth. It's my hair. Well, here's what Daniel does. He takes a whole pile of ashes and he won't be thinking about my hair anymore. When it comes to his stomach, he says, I'm not thinking about food anymore. It's been 3 days. And when it comes to his body, he slips on a sackcloth jacket. Now, sackcloth, what is sackcloth? Sackcloth is similar to camel's hair. Now, camel's hair, so that you know, if you ever rub up against a camel, there's going to be a little road rash, right? I don't know if you understand. A camel's side is not like a Persian cat, okay? A camel is like, oh, Brillo pad. So here's what Daniel does. Daniel gets himself in a sackcloth like this way, and now he's just going to stay stiff. He doesn't even think about his hair, because if he reaches up there and he gets it, he's going to get the ashes in his fingernails like, ah, it's gross. Keep your hand down. Keep your body stiff. Be still and know that I'm God. All right, I know you're God now. Why? I feel horrible. Now listen, here's the idea. If we buffet our body that way to the point where the body's not making any noise, now my ears are open. I can actually hear the Spirit. You say, Bob, it's that fasting thing that bothers me. Well, it wouldn't bother you if you took the time to consider that if you live to be 70 years old, between 0 and 70, listen, you'll digest a small farm. Do you understand that? Now, let me rephrase that. If you live to 70 years old, from 0 to 70, you'll digest a large farm. Take note statistically, they say that if you live to 70 years old in your lifetime, you'll eat 310 hogs, 225 lambs, 26 sheep, 150 steer, where's the beef? 50 acres of fruits and vegetable and 26 acres of grain. And on top of that, you'll also digest 2,400 chickens. Did anyone say Tagamet? What? Anybody say Pepsodent? When I think about my little body consuming all that, and God knocks on my heart and says, listen, could you set aside a half a chicken for me? Lord, I can't fast. Lord, I can't fast. Lord, my food is very important to me. I understand that. Again, you're going to digest a large farm before you die. Daniel says, you know what? I got ashes on my head. I got camel here in my back. I haven't eaten for a couple of days. You know why? Because I want to be so still and not give my body a single chance to say anything, because I really, really want to hear the voice of the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. There are a few folks here in this fellowship that have fasted 40 days. in my conversation with them, saying, hey, tell me, what happened on day 30? What happened on day 35? You know what they tell me? They have never experienced in their lifetime greater communion and union with God. Because they were that in tune. Why? They get rid of all those sounds. The body saying this and the body telling this. And for at some point, you just basically forget about your body. Well, listen again. The beauty of that is this. Someday we're going to say goodbye to these bodies. And when we say goodbye to this temporal house and we find ourselves now connected to our spiritual dwelling, well, now you can imagine why it's going to be all the more genuine, all the more authentic, our relationship with God. We see Him face to face and the body no longer dragging us down. I understand it now. Well, this is what Daniel's choosing to do. He chooses to fast, sackcloth, ashes. And as he begins to position himself this way, the next order of his heart is, back to Daniel chapter 9, we pick it up in verse 4. He says, then I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. Then in verse 5, we sin and committed iniquity. We've done wicked and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us is shame of face. And it is to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near, those afar off, in all the countries of which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they've committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law, and has departed, and has departed so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. Pause right there again. Give me your attention. Interesting to note, the condition of Daniel's prayer is one where he includes his own heart with those that have, well, I have a hard time with this. And I don't know if you do. Here's why. I've looked at Daniel's life. And as I've evaluated and examined his life, listen, when you take the time to look at Daniel's life, you'll be hard-pressed to find him commit a single sin. Now listen again. You look at Abraham's life, you see when he sins. You look at David's life, you see when he sins. You look at Joshua's life, you look at Solomon. You see all these men and they sin. Daniel, you can't see any sin in his life. Even when the satraps and the prefects, the administrators and the governors, trying to find fault with Daniel's life, they can't find any fault in his life. And the only fault they can find in his life is that he obeys and serves God wholeheartedly. But Daniel here, in this section of Scripture, as he gets so close to God, he still recognizes he's undone and cries unto the Lord and says, Lord, we've sinned. We've sinned? We've sinned. It's us, God. All of us. Daniel, why are you putting yourself in the same camp with those who have done such wicked deeds? Because I know something. I know that if I am right, well, it's only because of Him. Listen again. It's interesting, but it's only in Christianity that if you think you're right, listen to this, you're wrong. And it's only when you admit you're wrong that you're made right. Do you understand that? And in other words, if there's somebody here today that says, yes, I'm close to God, yes, me and the Lord are very, very tight, and He and I are... Stop it! That attitude disqualifies you, and you're no longer right with the Lord. But the person who comes in and beats his chest and says, oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, you've got a wonderful heart before the Lord. You're right with God. So in Christianity, when you think you're right, well, you're wrong. When you admit you're wrong, well, now you're right. And why is that so important? Well, because it's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness, and that's what Daniel recognizes. Why is that also important? Listen to this. There's nothing worse than a self-righteous attitude recognizing, for the lack thereof, that they're not right in any other righteousness but God alone. And in other words, if somebody pretends to be really right, well, then not only are they really wrong, but also those people they try and minister to, they're not going to be so effective. Why? Well, because it's very hard listening to somebody tell you what to do when they're standing up in their own righteousness. I don't care who it is, but I've come to discover that if I can mix truth and love, that that's the easiest way to communicate those who need to be changed, that now's the time to change. But if I move away the love and I simply communicate truth, let me tell you something. There are some truths in this world. If you tell them without any tact, without any diplomacy, without any kindness, without any grace, let me tell you something. You will do a fine job telling the truth, but you're going to shred your listeners. And you're going to bruise more fruit than you do bear more fruit. And this is my concern for the body of Christ today. Why? Well, it seems to me the congregation of God is divided into two categories. Those who are not doing right at all, and they're not sharing anything because they have nothing to say because they're not living right. And those who are doing really right, and they're going to make sure that everyone knows how right they are, even at the sake of burning those people who are not yet right. So it's almost like wherever I walk, you guys ain't doing it. You doing it, but the way you're doing it, I don't want to do it like we're doing it. You see what happens to the general person that's outside the congregation, wanting to know whether or not he should follow God or not? Follow God. Well, if this group's not following God, they really don't have it in their heart. This group is following God, but they're doing it so right that with their nose lifted high and their attitude lifted up, they look down at everybody else that's not. I don't want to become one of you. And when I look over at you, you ain't changed. So I guess I'll... And that's what's happened in the world today. So many people just simply stay in that one place saying, no, they're way too right. That's too far. And those guys are still wrong. And I feel comfortable. Well, don't really feel comfortable with them because they need to change. And those guys, they need to change. So I'm happy right here. Don't do that. That's not what Daniel does. Daniel says, you know, I haven't sinned. Yeah, you don't see it in the Bible. I know. But I know. I still know. And for that reason, I'm going to still position myself in a prayer, the kind of prayer that everyone should pray. What kind of prayer is that? Well, if you're taking note, just write down the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. This is what you see when it comes to a pattern for prayer Daniel do. Now listen again. I'm not giving you a formula to follow. I'm giving you instead a pattern for prayer. And the difference between a formula, well, you can even follow this formula and afterwards say, you know, I just don't really feel like my prayers had much. On the other hand, you can follow this, and I believe you'll accomplish much, much more when it comes to an effective prayer life. A? Yeah, next to A, write down the word adoration. And that's how he started in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God, made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of mercy. You begin by coming to God with an acknowledgement of who he is. I'll start my prayers, and I love to in my private prayers, Lord, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate your majesty, your mercy. I appreciate your ministry to me and to my family. And I'm just, in a way, adoring him. But what comes after adoration? Well, the letter C, that's what comes after adoration. It's a time of confession. When we acknowledge who God is, we also acknowledge who we're not. And at that point, well, Daniel begins to say, hey, you know what? We sinned. After we adore, we confess. We're not who we're supposed to be, and we'd really like to change. So what happens next? A-C-T, yes, thanksgiving. God, I want to thank you so much for being willing to work with me. I want to thank you so much for doing what you're doing in my life. I'm not the same as I used to be, and I know I'm getting better because I continue to allow you to work in my heart and mind. And then letter S, supplication. Yeah, the supplication, we'll actually even see Daniel employ that word. Supplication is now our petition time. It's now our time to kind of give to God our list. Lord, I'm looking to see this happen. I'm hoping that this will happen. Lord, if you could change this. Lord, if you could do this. Now, here's the interesting thing. So many of us know how to offer to the Lord a supplication prayer. Lord, here's my list. But very rarely do we find confession, and do we find adoration, do we find thanksgiving. And what I'm saying to you, to well round out an effective prayer life, make some of these other parts a part of it. And what will happen? Well, look what happens in Daniel's life as we pick it up in the next verse, verse 12. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us by our judges who judged us by bringing upon us great disaster. In other words, we deserve what we're getting. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we've not made, our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we've not obeyed his voice. Now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made for yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned. We've done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are reproached to all those around us. Now therefore, O God, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's cause, forsake, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. No, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now if you'll pause right there, please note with me that this prayer in totality, from when we began in verse 5 until now, well, at the end of verse 19, I timed it last night in preparation for study. What's that? Yeah, apart from the commentary that I provided, how long does it take you to read from verse 5 to verse 19? Listen to this. It's a minute, 18 second prayer. You go, but I don't understand. Well, here's what I want you to understand. God looks down from heaven, hears Daniel's prayer, and says, I want you to record that. And I want everybody at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, to know that they can pray very effectively in not too much time. How's that? Well, have you ever found in your own life when it's about time to pray, oh, prayer, and you already feel guilty and convicted because you know, well, real effective prayer, well, that's the kind of prayer where you're persevering with God for more than an hour. I mean, don't you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus looked at Peter and his friends, hey guys, could you not pray with me at least an hour? And from time to time, I feel like we put this trip on the congregation that unless they've prayed for an hour, they really haven't prayed. Let me tell you something. Daniel prayed. And he prayed very effectively for a minute, 18 seconds. Now, please don't misunderstand. I believe that you can pray short prayers, and I believe that once you start your short prayers, that many times they turn into long prayers. How's that? Yeah, I say start with a minute, 18 seconds in your own prayer life. Go, you know what? I don't have an hour to pray, but I could lift up the Lord for a minute. You know what will happen? Those minutes will turn into minutes. And those minutes will turn into half hours. And those minutes will turn into hours. And it'll happen much more naturally. But I think that because we think in terms of how much time do I have? No, no, no. This is a very short prayer, but it's, listen to this, it's also a very relatable prayer. It's a very friendly prayer. What I want you to note is that Daniel is just pouring out his heart. And I haven't seen him use any language that would make us feel that he is lofty, high, and lifted up. No, this guy is just pouring out his heart, and he's pouring it out the way that we would pour it out. And why is that important? Well, because, again, sometimes I've had people say, well, I really don't know how to pray. You don't know how to pray. And here's what they're thinking. They're thinking they've got to speak perfect King James Version English, you know, talk like somebody living in 1611, and if they can come to God and go, Thou art the highest, and I beseechest thou now, because of thouest, and think, wait, what are you talking like that for? Now listen to me. Don't misunderstand, and I can't be misunderstood in this because I admire and appreciate someone who prays King James Version English. I think it has its place. Formal prayers have their place. But I'm also aware of this fact that the New Testament was written in what's called Koine Greek. And Koine Greek, there are different Greek parts or different Greek styles to communication. You can speak Greek much, much more like Shakespeare, if you will, or you can speak Greek like Koine. And Koine was much more like, hey, how are you? Not, welcome thouest hearest today. You know, and I'm thinking, wait, where do we ever come up with that? Well, here's where we came up with it. Here's something that's written in street language, and in 1611, they make it sound lofty and high-minded. And next thing you know, here we are, a couple of thousand years later, saying, I beseech you stuff. No, and God's looking down and go, where did you get that? Well, 1611. It is not 1611 right now. What are you doing? Can you imagine communicating with your wife that way? Dearest, comest thou with? I like a Jewess this morning. Bob, what are you doing? How art thou, Diana? No, Bob. Wait, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to speak. Now listen, again, there's a time for poetry, and there's a time for special things. But listen, there's also a time for you to just say, hey God, I'm a sinner. And I live with some sinful people, and we want to turn our hearts around, and we just want to have fellowship with you, and we're really, really sorry. And if you pray that for a minute, 18 seconds, God looks down and says, record that. Put that down on paper. I like that. I want people to read that for years to come. That's exactly what Daniel does. Listen again. If you've had a lackluster prayer life, and for some time, well, for some of you, it's because I just don't have the time. You got a minute. Well, I just don't know how to. From your heart. He's waiting. He's listening. He cares. He's interested. And when you pray a prayer like, oh, Lord, you are. Oh, Lord, I am not. Oh, Lord, I thank you for being willing to work in my life. And now, Lord, I pray, Lord, can you act in this way on my behalf to make me more? He looks down and goes, wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. so wonderful? Well, Daniel does this, and keep in mind, we began our study in chapter 9 with him seeking and wanting to know.
Oh, this is great. I love what happens in verse 20.
Now, while I was speaking, Daniel 9:20, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, before you move into verse 24, give your attention. This is so cool. Here's what happened. Come on back. Here's what's happened. Daniel starts our study in Daniel chapter 9. He's there on his knees. He's got the sackcloth. He's got the ashes. He hasn't eaten. He goes, oh, God, I really want to understand. I have a compassion for your people, and I want to understand exactly what's going to happen. Lord, if you just show me. Oh, Lord, please just show. Wow. Here comes Gabriel, the angel, flying swiftly. I see him now. Damn! Let me tell you something. God heard your prayer. In fact, the minute you started a prayer, the word went out. Hey, Gabe, go tell Dan what the vision and prophecy. I said, hey, I can't wait. Here I am. Do you want to know what happens next? I love this. Here's why. Listen. Just jot it down. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Listen to it. Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen again. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We should have expected that something wonderful was going to happen in Daniel's life. Why? Daniel's seeking God. God promises that the seeker will find. He says, knock and I'm going to open up the door. You ask some questions, I'm going to answer them. That's just what I'm in the business of doing. And I love this fact. Here's why. Listen. The same thing that's happening in Daniel's life. It's probably happening in a whole host of those here today. Whereas the Word of God goes forth, you say, I get it. I understand. And maybe some of you here came today seeking the Lord. And when you came, you said, I want to seek. I want to know. I need to hear the voice of the Lord. And what happened? Well, certainly Gabriel hasn't flown swiftly alongside. But I wonder what would happen if you did fast and pray. Sackcloth and ashes. Set aside your food and really say, God, I want to know this answer. You see, I'm convinced that too often in the church, we rely upon everybody else to tell us what God wants us to do. And we listen to our pastor, which is not a bad thing to do, but please, don't let it be the criteria for your decision making. Or we listen to somebody on the radio, or we pick up a worship song, when we're listening to the lyrics, we go, oh, that must be the will of the Lord. I'm saying to you that if you really want to know the will of the Lord for your life, seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. He promises, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. But how many of us have actually determined next time we take a major step to go, you know what, I really want to hear His voice. I'd like to see confirmation. I'd like to see affirmation. I'd like to sense His Spirit. Daniel says, I want to know. And God says, I know you want to know. And you know what? I want you to know. Daniel, but know this. Based upon my love for you, I'm not going to just tell you about the next 70 years. No, I'm going to tell you about the entire Jewish history. I'm going to play this out for you until the end of the age. Daniel, are you ready for this? Daniel, okay, Gabriel. Now, I love Gabriel. Gabriel is the angel that can't keep his mouth shut. And I'm saying that in a loving way. Do you realize that? Gabriel's the guy who, when Jesus Christ came, he's the angel. Behold, and it's Gabriel. You know, here he is back in the Old Testament. Oh, please, can I tell him? Please, can I tell him? God says, okay. The word goes now. Yes, fly swiftly. Daniel, ready? Yes, I'm ready. Okay, ready? Ready? Here it is, right here, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. This is for the Jew. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Pause right there, give me your attention. What's going to happen? I am certain that as Daniel just hears this first paragraph, he says, what is going to happen? Yeah. Daniel, listen. God's going to put an end to sins. An end to sins. An end to sin? How can He put an end to sin? Listen. Through Messiah. We know. God does put an end to sin. He's put an end to sin in my life. He's put an end to sin in your life. Well, an end to sin? No, Bob. You still sin. I mean, we still sin. Don't we still struggle with sin? Yes, but listen to what the Bible says in 1 John, the second chapter. It says, little children, do not be deceived. He who practices sin is of the devil. But he who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. What's that? Yeah, again, because it's not my righteousness. When I allow the righteousness of Christ to abide in me, the Bible puts it this way, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how he puts an end to sins. It's Messiah. He says not only is he going to put an end to sins, he's also going to create an everlasting righteousness. An everlasting righteousness. Let me tell you something. For every Jew, there would be, at this point in time, such spiritual antennae just poking up there going, everlasting righteousness? Yeah, keep in mind, the sacrificial system to be made right was a matter of offering an animal. Anytime a Jew sinned, he'd have to go out to a flock, he'd have to grab an unblemished lamb, he'd have to bring it to the temple, he'd have to offer it to the priest. The priest would take that lamb, he'd open it up, they'd burn it before the Lord, and that lamb would die because of that Jew's sin. Now the wonderful thing about that is that at that point in time, certainly as they saw the smoke of the animal offered to the Lord, they go, okay, my sins, they're covered. All right, they're great. Then they go back out, and as soon as they get in their chariot, somebody clips them off, they start to curse. Oh, I sinned again. You see what I'm saying? Now you got to go back. You just cursed. Come on, get back. Now here comes another animal. Now listen, you've heard me say this in the past. I don't get sad. You actually could tell if somebody was really struggling with sin. Oh, you'd see your neighbor, Harry. His flock would continue to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Hey, Harry, you're struggling with something, huh? You had 120 sheep last year. Now you got two. So the idea, listen, the angel comes and says, hey, Dan, guess what? God's going to put an end to sin. God's going to create an everlasting righteousness. Once you're made right, you won't be able to improve on the right, and you'll always be right because you're right in him. How's he going to do this? He's going to anoint the most holy, Christ Jesus, into the world. Come on, man. It's happening. What happens next? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now you know why I took you through the Hebrew history lesson. What did we learn? We learned that there would be a command to rebuild the temple, Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 7, there would also be a command to rebuild the temple. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, there'd be a decree to rebuild the walls surrounding Jerusalem. So watch this. Know there and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself and the people of the Prince who is to come. Then shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You get it? Isn't this great? You're going, Bob, stop. I was with you until like verse 27. What is that? Abominations, one shall make desolate. I don't understand. Well, come on back up. Come on back up. And if you've got a pen, you've got a piece of paper, if you're listening by tape, all the more so, pen and piece of paper, listen, here's what you want to do. Kind of establish yourself a little time graph. And just draw a straight line. Now what you'll notice here in a minute is that we have on the big screens what I want to present to you in what would be picture form. And keep in mind, again, we start with 70 weeks or 77s. Go back with me to verse 24 and notice with me, 70 weeks. Now circle the word for weeks. In the Hebrew, it's Shabua or Shiva. And it's the same way we use our word dozen to describe 12. Now when we say a dozen, although it describes 12, we still haven't identified what it's 12 of. Is it 12 eggs? Is it 12 chickens? Well, we don't know because we've only employed the word dozen. This word can also be translated days, weeks, or even years. So what scholars suggest is that we have a time frame, listen to this, of 77s of years, or 490 years. How then do we break it down? Well, he breaks it down for us. He breaks it down into three separate segments. He said it shall be 7 weeks, so that's 49 years, and then 62 weeks. Okay, got it. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off.
Now, with that kind of as a backdrop, I draw your attention to the big screens, and please notice with me. Here's where we begin. We begin with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which happened on March 14th, 445 BC. You say, Bob, how do you know that? Well, not only because of archaeological digs that Sir Robison did, but we also have that in the Word of God. Keep in mind, Nehemiah chapter 2, in the first couple of verses, in the first year of, in the 20th month of, what we know when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was established. So what do? Well, we take the first segment of years, that's the set out of the 77s, we take the first and 7 sevens, and that's 49 years. Now here's the interesting thing. The decree is declared March 14th, 445 years, 445 BC. We clock it 49 years or 7 weeks, and at the end of the 49 years, what happens? It's the dedication of the temple in the land Jerusalem. That's what happened. And that's what he said would happen. Okay, where do we go next? Well, next we take the next segment of years. If we've got the 7 weeks, we now go to the 62 weeks. And what we do is we take 434 years because it's 62 sevens, and that's multiplied, comes up to 434. How does that happen? Well, watch this. You get 49 years and 434 years. Now we have 483 years. We still have 1 7-year time period left, but what happens in between these years? Now, this is fascinating. You take the 49 years and the 434 years, we've got a total of 483 years, and you multiply that by the number of days in the year. Now, keep in mind, in our calendar, right now, we use a Julian calendar, and that has 365 and a quarter days. This, however, would have to be the Babylonian calendar. Babylonian calendar has 360 days. So what you do is you multiply 360 by 483, you end up with 173,880 days. You go, Bob, I'm following you, but where is this going? Okay, what did he say? He said, and look with me again at the word, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes. Since Messiah the Prince comes, here's what we do. We clock it and we go from March 14th, 445 B.C., we clock it down 173,880 days, and it takes us to April 6, 32 A.D. It's the very day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. Palm branches were laid upon the street. The people cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, just like the Word of God says, Messiah did in fact come. Wow. This, you mean to tell me? Yeah, listen again. Stay with me. Daniel fasts. He clothes himself in sackcloth. He begins to pray. Ask your head, God, I want to understand. God, I want to know. God, I want to understand. Here's what I'm going to do for you, Daniel. You are so seeking me because my Bible says that I reward those who diligently seek me. Watch this, Daniel. And here comes the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel says, Daniel, I'm going to tell you the very date. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to come in the world. He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to create and establish an everlasting righteousness. That's the time he will come. But you say, wait a second, Pastor Bob. We still only have... Well, we don't have enough time. What about that 70th week? Well, that 70th week is what happens from verse 26 to verse 27. You see, it's that last 7-year time span where Antichrist rises to power, and in his power, he makes a peace pact in the Middle East. He establishes the temple. Sacrifices begin in the middle of that 7-year time period, 3.5 years into it. He rises up and says, no longer worship God, now you worship me. And again, we have the abominations which lead to desolation. Now, we don't have time to dig deeper into this section. That's what we're going to study next week as we conclude Daniel chapter 9, the week after Easter. But what I want to draw your attention to today is not that last segment of 7 years, but again, the actual time that Jesus Christ rides in Jerusalem and says, hey, here I am, here I am. Where does he do that? Well, again, we're celebrating it today. I want you to see it, however, in the Word of God. Turn with me, leaving Daniel now, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll pick it up in the 29th verse. Luke 19, verse 29, and it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go in the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, saying, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. And I've underlined in my Bible, just as he said to them, because it always happens just the way Jesus said it was. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to him, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, well, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to him, and Jesus, They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, and then he spread their clothes on the road, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in the heavens and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." As he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, watch this, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close in on you on every side, and level you, your children within you, to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, and saying to them, "It's written, my house is a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. They were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Give me your attention. What happened? Well, this is an amazing thing, isn't it not? I mean, all the pieces begin to fit into place now. As Daniel finds himself, how many years before this goes down, praying and saying, "Lord, I want to understand. Lord, I want to understand. Lord, I want to understand." Daniel, listen. Here's the deal. Watch from the very moment King Artaxerxes says on March 14th, 445 B.C., the walls may begin being rebuilt. Now watch. Watch the time. You can actually see the very day Messiah will come into the world. So now watch that, Daniel. Now Daniel knew this. Daniel knew this. And if anyone would have taken the time to study Daniel's prophecy, they would also have known. But listen to what happened. In the heart of the Jew, truth began to take second seat to tradition. And as we move our way to tradition and not spending that much time in truth, well, after a while, we're more interested in the things that don't matter rather than interested in the things that do matter. And after a while, because they don't know the Word, well, it's an amazing thing. There are others that know the Word. Why do you think the Magi were so convinced that Messiah was going to come into the world when he did, as the North Star sang quite clearly, "Hey, here I am. Here I am." And what would happen then is they'd start to go, "Hey, there's a star in the sky." And it was prophesied that. How did they know? Well, everyone knew who did any seeking, who did any studying, who did any research, who did any digging deep. They would know. But if you didn't know, Jesus Christ comes riding right into Jerusalem, and he stops on the top of the donkey. He looks over and just starts to cry. He says, "Man, if you'd only know, this is the day. This is the day Psalm 118, verse 24 declared. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This is that day. This is that day. But you missed it. You missed it. You weren't a student. You missed the day. And because you missed the day, now what's going to happen? Well, because you missed the day, now what's going to happen? When I hear those words, I can't help but think. I can't help but think about the church. Listen carefully. The time span we're in right now, as we look at that graph, this is what's called the season of the Gentiles. The season of the Gentiles. In other words, came right to that day. Jesus Christ comes riding up, and the Bible says, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Okay, you don't know it's me. All right. And what did he do? Well, he's now set the Jewish people over here, and he begins to work with Gentiles. And now this is the season of Gentiles. And that's why this Jewish Messiah and this Jewish religion is available to Gentiles. Hey, any Gentiles want to know? Why? Listen to this. When the last Gentile is saved, the minute that last Gentile is saved, I'm convinced, according to the Word of God, it's at that point in time, we'll hear the sound of a trumpet, we'll hear the sound of an archangel call, and then suddenly, boom, the church leaves. And now, the 70th week begins. And now, what happens? There's a peace pact with Israel. Hey, let's get along. Everything's going to be fine. Hey, we'll help you set up your temple. In the middle of that third and a half year, Antichrist rises to power. And then the last 3.5 years, it's Armageddon. Antichrist tries to rule and reign supreme. There's a war like no other war, desolation which leads to abomination, and that's when it goes down. Now again, we'll understand more of these things next week, the week after Easter as we conclude the study, but this is the part of my heart that still cries God today. When you read the Word and you study it, and again, you see all these puzzle pieces fit into place, at some point in time you stand back and go, wow, He sure was very clear when he came the first time. No doubt, no denying. Let me ask you a question. You think he's not going to come back the second time? He is. He talked more about his second coming than ever he talked about his first coming. He talks about his first coming and he gives us an actual date. Second coming says, I'm not going to give you a date, but I will talk about it 100 times more than I talked about the first one. 320 times there are specific references to his glorious next return. 320 times in the New Testament you go, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, trust me, I'm coming back. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. Again and again he tells us, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. Now, what's happened in the last 24 hours? Isn't it interesting, a little skirmish over in the Balkans? And what happens? Well, they shoot down a plane. And last night we were talking on MSNBC and on Fox News Network, on CNN. I mean, this is, okay, what happens next? Well, keep in mind, another interesting thing happened last night, or this last week. The Soviet Union, or Russia, President Yeltsin says, you know what? We're not going to be a part of NATO anymore because we don't believe NATO should be used like this. They pull out. Now, wait a minute. That's one of the alliance countries that's supposed to be joining us and forces whenever we decide to go out and do these things. Here's what's happening. I want to say this as diplomatically as I can. We're making a few more countries mad. Do you understand that? It's one thing we've got half of the Middle East very upset with us. Now we're going to go ahead and take a whole nother section of the world and make them not happy with us. Man, oh man, as I sat watching news last night, I go, we're just kind of out there going, And last night, one pilot goes down, and because at that point in time we didn't know if he'd lost his life or we had soon going to rescue him, and if you haven't read this morning's paper, they found him, and he's rescued, and I think that's good news, but one pilot goes down and goes, What would imagine if they just took a single shell and made it this way? We saw a few buildings downtown just blow up. Then what would happen if we decided to retaliate? Let me tell you something. It's only today going to take, boy, it's just not going to take that long. And so when I read my word and I look at current events, not implying even from this is the beginning of the end, but when I look at current events and I see all this, and Jesus says again and again, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. You go, well, you know, you've been saying that for a long time. Yeah, and that's the same attitude they had. And sadly enough, when he rode in Jerusalem, he goes, hey, I'm here. You weren't reading, were you? You weren't studying, were you? You missed it. And now you're going to pay the price for missing it. Why? I wish you would have read it. We're reading it. We know this. Let's not make the mistake that Israel made. But instead, let us go, you know what? I want, and maybe here you're here today and you go, you know what? I didn't know. Today's that day. Today's Palm Sunday. Yeah, today's Palm Sunday. This is the day he rode in Jerusalem. And for those who acknowledge and say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord save, Lord save. Those who said, Lord save, Lord save. And by faith they did believe, and I believe that by faith they were sealed. And that's my prayer for you today. You see, I pray that today as he rides up to your heart and says, hey, I'm here, that you open your heart and let him ride right on the inside. And you begin to throw down those palm fronds and go, you're welcome here. You set up your residency within, Lord. I love you. I want to worship you. I want to follow you. Rather than, here comes Jesus, God manifest in man. Here he shows up on the earth and there's a handful of people that as he rides past go, it's another prophet. And if you would have studied Daniel's vision, you would have known he was no other prophet. He was exactly who he claimed to be, coming to put an end to sin, establish everlasting righteousness, and begin his kingdom coming. My prayer for everyone here today is simply this. Now that you know this and you see how absolutely accurate he is, let him have that place in your heart. Let him ride on the inside. Let him be comfortable on the inside of your heart. And let him today establish himself as Lord and King. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in Bible study, and we've worked our way through a lot of your word. And it has been for us an education. We pray, however, Lord, we wouldn't let this lesson quickly fade, but that instead, today, as we conclude, well, you've let us examine our hearts and so see that every time you say that it's going to happen the way that it happens, it does happen just the way you say. Lord, please, help us get this into our mind and help us to understand that your word is reliable, you're trustworthy and true, and let us, for that cause today, begin to trust ever so completely. Let us surrender ever so wholly And let us be for you what you've asked us to be, a real witness in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if Christians could maintain an attitude of prayer, I'm going to be real brief, but I got to do this today. I got to do this right now. If you've come here today, maybe the first or second time, listen, I'm ending early enough. You don't all have to leave yet. Listen. If you've come here today and you have not yet made peace with God, I submit to you that Jesus, although now not on a colt riding into your city, He is, according to the Word of God, standing at the door of your heart and knocking. And the Bible puts it this way, Jesus speaking, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, abide with him forever. Now, I realize that a Bible study like this will still keep some of your heads a bit spinning. You go, man, I don't get the date thing. I still didn't understand all that. This is not private interpretation. What I just shared with you in the little timeline, that's been Bible history for 1,000 or more years. People seeing after the fact, oh, now I get it. You see, at the end of the book of Daniel, he'll say, now seal this up. You don't understand it, do you, Dan? Dan didn't completely understand it. He says, not for now, it's for a later time. Time for the end. At the time of the end, they'll understand this. So all the more so, the very fact that we understand it today and we're able to calculate it and time it and see it, now we understand it. It is that time. There's a part of my heart that breaks with the Lord when He shows up and says, hey, I'm here. And somebody looks at His face and passes them by. Is that part of my heart that said, if you only knew, if you only knew. Yeah, if you only knew. You see, we read Luke chapter 19, but in another gospel, Jesus said this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I've longed to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Oh, but you weren't willing. That's why He weeps. And I got to wonder in the back of my own mind how many times He's maybe said to you, oh, place your name in the blank. How many times I've wanted to just draw you close to myself and just hold you and hug you. I've got such incredible plans for your life. Oh, as I look in your future, I see this and I see this and I see this. Oh, but you've got to be willing. You see, the very fact you're here today tells me He's really willing to work with you and He's got a plan for your future. But I think there's a flip side to every coin, and on the other side, I want to know, are you willing to work with Him? Do you want to surrender your life to Him? You see, because the point of consequence that happens to Israel is the same point of consequence that comes to us. You see, He knocks on my heart every day, not just at the point of salvation, but Jesus Christ knocks on my heart every day and says, Bob, I'm willing, I'm here. Now He's on the inside knocking, wanting to see if His light can shine from within. And how many times do I say, well, no, Lord, keep the light a little. They turn off that light. I'm not in the mood for shining. Hey, if you're a Christian here today, let me tell you something. Your Savior loves you and He's coming back for you. He tells you these things well in advance just so you'd be ready. If you're not a Christian today, He loves you. And the only reason that you're here today is because there is this condition of Daniel that brought you here today. You're researching. You're seeking. You also are a learner. You're a yearner. You want to find truth. Well, today I told you truth, and it wasn't a whole lot of fun and fanciful stories in today's Bible study. For the most part, it was word. Word, word, word. I mean, from here to there to there to there, and you see the whole thing kind of laid out in panoramic view. You go, you know what? Preacher, I think you taught me something today. And more than anything else, today. Well, for some strange reason, God's working in my heart today. Well, I know why it's today. See, He loves you each and every day. But today's the day, I believe, is the day of your salvation. Yeah, we're going to close in song, Clay's going to begin to play, and the minute the singer starts singing, well, that's your cue. If today you'd like to be saved and no longer have the Lord on the outside, but have Him living on the inside, well, I want you today to get up out of your seat, make your way forward here, and as you stand right here, open your heart and invite Him inside. Let Jesus Christ, who rode into Jerusalem, but was rejected by His own, be received by you as He rides into your heart, and you allow Him to set up residency within your life. You'll never regret it. You will never, ever regret it. What you will regret is if you leave Him at the border of your heart. No, 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 no further. And what will He say to you? Oh, how I've longed to gather you. How I've longed to fellowship. How I've longed to spend time with you. Oh, but you were not willing. Today be willing. Whatever's wrong in your life, make it right with Christ. Now's the time. Today's the day. I'll be praying for you silently and privately. As the singers begin to sing, leave your seat, come forward and stand. I'll lead you in a prayer. After that prayer, you're free to leave. But today's the day. And again, now's the time. I pray you respond rightly to the voice of God, to the sense of His Spirit, here in this room today. Clay, if you'd close us in song, I'll be praying for you. Father God, in this very somber, sober, sacred moment, we agree and acknowledge our need for You. We are sinners. And unless we have the blood of Jesus continually cleansing our lives, where we're still stuck in our sins, and we can only expect certain judgment to come. But because of Your Son dying in our place, today we can rejoice together that Your love, Your mercy, Your grace, well, this is what kept You on the cross. And it's what today has allowed Your Spirit to speak to every heart here, drawn them to Yourself, and established for them an opportunity to know You in a personal, intimate way. Now, Lord, we pray for each and every person that's gathered here at the base of this platform. Lord, may the prayer they say sincerely to you so change their life, they would look back, recount and recall this day, the turning point in their life, the declaration of their eternal destiny. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll now simply repeat this prayer with me out loud, God will hear your heart and He will change your life as He answers this prayer. Say out loud, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite You inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow You, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes.